Worship team for leading us in our songs today, bringing us into the presence of the Lord as we sing praises to Him. I would ask that you would join me for our prayer focus today. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today praising you and thanking you for the message of the gospel, our story that we proclaim to others, the good news of Christ and his power to save. Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation, ours through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, you are so abundant in your love and mercy toward us, and we do thank you for that. May you empower us by your Holy Spirit to be those who would live and demonstrate the same mercy that we have received through your love for us. And so, God, as we come to you today, we have several needs to bring before you. First of all, I'd like to pray for John Westby, who's experiencing an illness right now, and we would ask that, Lord, during these coming days, you would raise him up to full strength, that he might return to us ready to participate in the ministry of Bible class. And Lord, that you would be also with Val as she takes care of John. Just bless them and keep them for your service, Lord. And then also, we would pray for Sue Gunderson today, Lord, as she, if she felt strong enough, would certainly be with us in worship today. We just pray for her, where she is likely at home, and just recovering and resting. As the cancer that she's undergoing has been progressively weakening her, we do lift her up and pray that you would encourage her by your Spirit, Lord, as she fights this battle, and that she may sense the love and the prayers of your people here at Community of Joy and really all over among her sphere of influence, her family, children, others who are praying. Lord, just give Sue that sense that she is not alone in this journey. And Lord, that you are with her, and so are we as your people. And then finally, Lord, we want to pray today for the church Proyecto de Vida in Mexico, a church that has become especially close in our thoughts and prayers and support. We're planning a trip to help them build their church. And Lord, today we want to lift up in a very special way their pastor, Felix, and his wife, Peely. Felix, Lord, has just been undergoing a series of difficulties in his physical body with the recurring kidney stones. It's greatly weakened him and causing him great pain. We also know, Lord, now that he is experiencing a tremendous burden of his heart and soul with the ministry he's been undertaking. He's under a lot of stress. There are signs of depression for him right now, and Lord, we do lift him up and pray for his well-being and for his wife as she cares for him. And Lord, that as we go to minister down there in a few weeks, Lord, that we could bring some encouragement to the group down there, and Lord, that you would equip us for that. And so we pray for Proyecto de Vida, their pastor Felix. Lord, that you might continue to lead them and guide them as a congregation, that you might uphold them and strengthen them now, and especially for Felix as he deals with the issues in his life and his wife, Peely. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and we ask now for an openness of people's hearts and minds as we hear your word proclaimed today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, our topic from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36, mercy and not revenge. Reading from the scripture for today, beginning at verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, Do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is God's word, and may he add his blessing to the reading of it. Well, is your mind exploding right now, having heard the words of Jesus? This is a very challenging text for us, isn't it? People who live in a fallen world and who deal with fallen people every single day. And we have a human nature that is also fallen, saved by the grace of God. But if we are thinking about our lives in the natural way of thinking, this is a very big challenge for us, isn't it? As we read the words of Jesus, to live in mercy and not revenge. One of my favorite stories from the Old Testament is that of Joseph, particularly its outcome. It was read today in part for our scripture reading, and you got in on the story there to some extent, but just to summarize, Joseph, the 11th in a family of 12 sons, is the favorite of his father, Jacob. In their jealousy, the older brothers sell Joseph into slavery and fake his death, causing great sorrow to their father, who, as I mentioned, loved Joseph dearly. Time passes, famine comes to Israel, and these same brothers are forced to go to Egypt, which is an enemy nation where Joseph has been sold into slavery, by the way, to ask for food. And little do they know that their brother Joseph, through a series of God-ordained events, has now risen to the position of essentially prime minister of Egypt, in charge of famine relief. And at first, Joseph keeps his identity secret from his brothers, but then in the climactic moment of the story, Joseph looks upon his brothers with forgiveness and says to them, "You intended what you did to me for evil, but God intended it for good." This story teaches us that the noblest kind of revenge is to forgive our enemies, and not to exact vengeance upon them, to have mercy on those who mistreat us. In the same spirit as the story of Joseph, Jesus shares this message with us today through the text from the Gospel of Luke. There is probably no more difficult lesson for us to learn from Jesus than this one. As I think of the pastoral counseling that I've been privileged to do over the years of ministry, there's probably no more important need that comes up for people than this idea of, I've been mistreated by somebody, and how do I deal with it? I mean, it just is a recurring issue in the life of us as people. And there's nothing that flies in the face of human instinct more than showing mercy to those who mistreat us. Whoever said that Christianity is only pie in the sky, it meets us right where the rubber meets the road, right in our everyday lives. And today's text indeed meets us there, on that road of life. And so demonstrating love to people who don't really deserve our love is a challenge that we face in the real world. In today's text from Luke 6, we find Jesus turning from his disciples to include all who will listen to him with a series of sayings that apply the way God loves us to the way Christians ought to love others. In verse 36, the conclusion of our text, Jesus anchors the teaching of this text in the character of God the Father when he says, "Be merciful, Just as your Father is merciful. Speaking of God the Father there, of course. And so what is mercy as we think of that word today? It's closely related to forgiveness, yes. But what is mercy really? Mercy is choosing, an emphasis on choosing, not to treat others as they deserve to be treated. Should I read it again? Mercy is choosing not to treat others as they deserve to be treated. As one of my professors at Fuller Seminary years ago by the name of Archibald Hart once said, I quote, "Forgiveness, which is an expression of mercy, is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me." I thought that was a pretty good way of explaining it. Mercy is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. Similarly, a mother once approached the great Napoleon Bonaparte seeking pardon for her son, who was a soldier in Napoleon's army, who had twice committed the same offense, and this was deserving of great punishment. And so Napoleon said, justice demands that your son should die for this second offense. And the mother replied, yes, but I don't ask for justice, I plead for mercy. But your son does not deserve mercy, said the general. Sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. Well then, Napoleon said, I will have mercy. And he spared the life of the woman's son. That cry of the mother, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and that's what I ask for. That is love. That's a heart that is ruled by love for her son. I don't care what he's done. He's my son and I love him and I cry out for mercy on him. Treat him, Napoleon, as he doesn't deserve to be treated. And in the same way, God, don't treat us according to what we deserve. Have mercy on us. This is an important question for each of us today. Who among us, because we are sinners, really deserves God's mercy? Do we really deserve it? And of course the answer is no. Yet wonder of wonders, he freely extends mercy to us. In like manner, as children of God and followers of Christ, we are called then to extend mercy to those who don't really deserve it. We make that choice to not get back at someone who has really mistreated us. We receive mercy from God every single day, and that is the spirit in which he would have us operate toward others. And so let's break down today's text for a more thorough understanding of this principle. As Christians, first of all, we are called to initiate mercy toward those who mistreat us. Now, this is the first point of three today, but underneath point one are going to be A, B, and C. Underneath. So just keep that in mind as we go through this. They're all in support of this first point, that we are called to initiate mercy toward those who mistreat us. And so first we initiate mercy by our attitude in verse 27, which says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? Instead of taking revenge on those who mistreat us, kill them with kindness instead. If you want to drive your enemies crazy, love them. Do the opposite of what they expect. I have long had an interest in the Civil War. If you walk into my office, you'll see a number of volumes around that period in our nation's history. And never has a war been more costly to our nation in terms of the loss of human life than the war between the states. President Abraham Lincoln was once asked how he was going to treat the rebellious southern states when they would finally surrender. And the questioner, of course, expected Lincoln to say, well, I'll take revenge. I mean, they deserve harsh treatment. They opposed us. We lost many northern lives because of their rebellion. But that's not what he said at all. He said, I will treat them as if they had never been away. And although soon after the war, Lincoln was assassinated, his attitude, that attitude of mercy, paved the way for reunification of a fractured nation. It took time. It was difficult. There were discouraging times for the nation, but ultimately, Lincoln's wishes were upheld. Would the United States be the world power it is today if President Lincoln had not conveyed such an attitude of mercy in that crucial moment in our history? And so, as Christians, we initiate mercy by our attitude, but also, secondly, we initiate mercy by our words. We see this in verse 28 where it says, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." Do the exact opposite of what human nature seems to call for. Why did the angry driver lay on his horn, scream at you, and make obscene hand gestures when you didn't move fast enough at the intersection? Ever ask yourself why that happened to him or her? Why did the impatient customer butt in ahead of you at the checkout line, as if his schedule was somehow more important than yours? Why did the spouse who said he'd always love you just belittle you in front of the children? Is it possible that their stress has spilled over into distress? One of the most common terms used today among psychiatrists to label a growing segment of our society is the LFTs, low frustration tolerance. LFTs are walking time bombs who have allowed circumstances, schedules, and people to overtake them. And, you know, we understand how this can happen with the heavy load of stress in our lives. Schedules begin to dominate. People begin to overtake them, causing them to erupt with anger, even when slight frustrations arise. People around them end up feeling mistreated by them. I've heard tell of pastors who have lost their ministries just because they have been so difficult to deal with in their position of church leadership, all because they've given way to the distress of life, low frustration tolerance. Well, how should we as followers of Christ respond to this when we encounter it? When people mistreat us, what should we do? I suggest we pause for a moment, step back, and try to put ourselves in the shoes of the person who is being the way they are toward you, mistreating you. Ask yourself what could be causing them to act out on their anger the way they're doing. Remember that most often hurtful people are hurting people. Ask God for grace to respond to their hurt rather than their hurtfulness. And pray for them before you pounce on them in retaliation. Now, is this easy to do in our own strength? Certainly, it's impossible to do in our own strength. We're wired just the same way they are. But by God's grace and in the power of the Spirit, as we seek to live toward others the way Christ has demonstrated love toward us and mercy toward us, it becomes increasingly more possible for us, even though we often still fail and need his forgiveness. And finally, under this point, letter C, we initiate mercy by our actions. Verses 29 to 31. And this is the passage which, problematically for many of us, talks about turning the other cheek, you know, and you can just envision yourself standing there getting slapped around, you know, and just standing there doing nothing, as if that's what Jesus is really talking about there, as if there's no place at all for self-defense. And I don't think that's really what this passage is saying. Turning the other cheek is often misrepresented or misinterpreted to mean that Christians should never defend themselves. Well, I hardly think that that's really the case. Back when I was in my early 20s, I had a half an hour drive to a warehouse I worked at in Placentia, California. I lived down in Fullerton, and it so happened that I was commuting to work at the same time as there was this Through the Bible in 5 Years radio program on my car radio. And as a young guy, as a younger Christian man, I was eager for the Word of God and the instruction, and I listened to J. Vernon McGee, and he was already dead, but his Bible teaching was on radio stations all across the nation. And he was kind of a homespun guy, but I tell you what, he had some real depth in understanding Scripture, a Presbyterian minister. And I remember that often he would come up with great illustrations. And one of these illustrations I came across from J. Vernon McGee told the story of a very successful Irish boxer who had become converted to Christ and was now an itinerant evangelist. One day he was setting up his tent for a tent meeting to be held that night in a particular town, and a couple of thugs from the town came over to him and started, you know, teasing and ridiculing and doing what they did to heckle him. And they didn't know anything about his background as a boxer, and they were insulting him right and left, and the Irishman merely turned and looked at them, saying nothing. Well, they took that to mean weakness, and of course, they came at him even stronger, and one of the thugs struck a glancing blow to one side of the Irishman's face. He shook it off and still said nothing. The bully struck another blow on the other side of his face, and at that point, the preacher took off his coat, rolled up his sleeves, and announced, "The Lord has given me no further instructions." And he, at that time, promptly decked his antagonist. So, turn one cheek, turn the other, but no further instructions after that. The principle behind Jesus' teaching, I believe, is not never defend yourself, but rather don't live with a chip on your shoulder, retaliating against every insult you receive. The object is to let go of insults. You really don't need to react to them. A slap on the face in Hebrew culture, by the way, was a sign of an extreme insult. It was more humiliating than it was painful. For example, a face slap was the formal sign of expulsion from the synagogue. When the leadership would slap somebody across the face, it was for either heretical doctrinal beliefs or some kind of personal misconduct. The Christian should not then retaliate against every insult that they receive in life. Don't walk around with this chip on your shoulder. There's no reason to live with that. Think of how Christ endured insult for us as he went to the cross, for example. And so the long and short of it is that we find the golden rule inserted here in chapter 6 of Luke, to treat others as we would like to be treated by others. But when it comes time to defend yourself, certainly we are not forbidden to do that. Improve on the mercy of the unsaved would be our second major point of this text today. Improve on the mercy of the unsaved. It says in the text that even the unsaved can show mercy toward others. And what value is that? In these verses, Jesus wisely recognizes the fact that even those outside the kingdom of God who are dead in their sins, as Paul would have said in Ephesians, are capable of a kind of tit-for-tat love. Tit-for-tat love says, I'll love you if you prove yourself worthy and deserving to be loved by me. I'll do good to you if you first do good to me. I'll lend to you if you prove worthy of my trust. This is conditional love. I will love you if. It's a love based on merit. How one performs toward the other is the basis of that kind of mercy. It's a false pseudo kind of love. It's understandable why we as human beings would want to do it that way. How can we really trust somebody, that somebody's really changed in their attitude toward us, until we see actions worthy of it, and we then withhold our mercy until they have performed well enough to for them to trust us and thereby give us their approval or acceptance? There are a few surprises in this approach. There's little risk involved. On the surface, it makes our lives more predictable and under our own control. But ultimately, it's a hollow shell. Pseudo-love cannot break the debilitating cycle of hatred that comes into play and hurt that results. Pseudo-love cannot transform selfishness into generosity. The unsaved have nowhere else to turn but inward to the bankrupted condition of their own sinful selves. And is that what we as Christians want to operate under in terms of the way we treat others? Of course it isn't. It's a dead-end street. Jesus points us beyond our sinful selves to the mercy of God as our guiding principle in loving those who mistreat us, which leads to a final point today. As Christians, we are called to imitate the mercy of God. Verses 35 and 36. The key to understanding what it means to imitate the mercy of God is found in Jesus' words, "Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of God." And for those of you who fear that Jesus is teaching some kind of new law that we must obey as if that will earn us the position of being called sons of God, that's not what it means at all. It doesn't mean that salvation is somehow earned by being good to others. Rather, it suggests, in the words of New Testament scholar Plummer, that moral likeness proves parenthood. In other words, we live up to the family name by the way we treat others. And so the logic would run as this: if God, being merciful, is our Father, then we demonstrate that we are his family, or sons and daughters of God, by being merciful in our relationships with others. Do you see the connection? It's not mechanically being good to people and gritting our teeth as we do it, but rather it's remembering who we are as members of the family. And how does the Father love others and how is he merciful toward others? That's the way the family wants to operate also, in looking at the Father and the way he deals with others. And so the assumption is that a child growing up in a particular family context will imitate the attitudes and actions of his or her parents. And so following Christ, we are children of God, and we will therefore want to extend toward others those who don't deserve it, because that's the way God the Father would do it. And we want to be like our Father. It's not a works-based mechanical performance issue. It's rather what is in our heart because God has given us himself so freely in love. I think of Nelson Mandela as an example, who passed away in 2013. We all remember this name. He had been schooled as a youth in England based on Christian principles, by the way. He went to Christian school in England and later spent 27 years of his life imprisoned. I just want you to picture how long that is. 27 years imprisoned because of his opposition to the racially prejudiced political system in South Africa called apartheid, a heavily racist political system in which 10% of the white population of South Africa literally controlled 90% of the black population and treated them in despicable fashion over the years. Mandela said, "This isn't right." He stood up against it, and it earned him 27 years in prison. Well, later, in his later years, after, believe it or not, ascending to the presidency of South Africa through a series of events, the country is still racially divided, even though he now is president. He once said, "If you want to make peace with your enemy, you have to work with them. Then he becomes your partner." What a profound understanding. Very much in accord with the Word of God. Mandela embodied this principle during the 1995 Rugby World Cup games hosted in South Africa, in which the all-white South African team was pitted against the all-white rugby team of New Zealand in the final game to decide the championship. And again, this is in South Africa. Mandela could have sided with the black majority of South Africans who wanted nothing to do with rugby, Their sport was soccer. They played soccer, the white people played rugby. And that could have been the case, and yet, except Mandela embraced the all-white rugby team and became friends with one of the players on that team. To the extent that during the World Cup finals, blacks and whites were found in that stadium cheering together, chanting together as one for the team that was playing for South Africa. Race was ignored in that shining moment, and they came together around a sports team, and they scored an upset victory over New Zealand that day. And the country was united around that victory. Mandela had rebranded the rugby team as a symbol of the new South Africa, forgetting about his 27 years in prison and all the hostilities he had endured and the other black people through the generations had endured. If you saw the 2009 movie Invictus, starring Morgan Freeman as Mandela and Matt Damon as one of the rugby players from South Africa, it depicts this historic moment and adequately portrays the gospel truth that mercy is a greater force than revenge in life. And that is the principle that Christ was teaching to those who were listening that day in this gospel lesson. We never know how far God can spread his love through us when we imitate his mercy. Such is the mercy of God toward even our enemies. Such is the mercy of God toward us who because of sin, we're also his enemies. It's hard for us to think of ourselves as by nature enemies with God, but that's the truth of it because of our sin. We were once his enemies. The only way we can talk about loving our enemies is because we realize that our hearts are sinful and capable of the very same hatred as our enemy shows toward us. But moreover, we love our enemies because to do so is to imitate the love of God our Father, who loves both them and us in the same way. So much so that he demonstrated that love by dying on the cross for all people. All people of every race and creed and background. He went to the cross to prove his love for all humanity. Thank God, who is rich in mercy toward us. And by his grace and strength, may we live mercifully toward people who don't deserve it, and so demonstrate by doing so the love of Christ for us. Amen.